Good morning, this is John Viener with Wise Counsel, and you're listening to the Marketplace Witness Show. We're excited to have you join us here this morning. Again, another unique story and testimony today by Dr. Max Carr, who is one of the founders of Memorial Hospital in Northeast Florida, and also a OBGYN practice here in this area. And he actually was also one of the board members of the 700 Club, as well as a board member of Regent University up in Virginia, along with Pat Robertson and their team up there. So he's an outstanding person, a lot of credibility in this community for a long time. What you're going to be hearing here is actually him speaking before a live audience at the dinner of the Lifeline Resources Center. Now, Lifeline Resources is actually a place where women come to get counseling, hopefully to avoid abortion, because they're all about pro-life and wanting women to understand how and why they should keep their child, or at least give them the child up for adoption. Now, he's also, Max, once he gives a little bit of his testimony, he's going to go in for this audience to explain more about what happens with a young woman who has had an abortion, and what they call post-abortion syndrome. And he and some colleagues have written books on that. He's spoken to conferences. But again, he had done abortions for a number of years in his medical practice. He'll tell why and how that happened. And then also he's going to tell how he got out of it and how he left that practice. And God moved on his heart to step away from it and stop doing it. So he's turned the tables and from an abortionist to now an evangelist for women to keep their child. We hope you enjoy this session. Listen in, and we're thankful that you've joined us. Again, if you want to reach Wise Counsel, we're at AskWiseCounsel.com. AskWiseCounsel.com. Here's Max.
I want to commend you all for what you're doing, starting this new crisis pregnancy type center. I was involved in two of those in the earlier days of my career, and I know what you're going through trying to get it up and going, and what you're doing is wonderful. Since the major function of your center is to provide an alternative to abortion, I'm going to speak about my own experience with abortion and also talk about one of the major complications of abortion that you will run into with women who have had an abortion. I've been on both sides of the abortion issue. Yeah. And our medical group, shortly after Roe versus Wade, we had a younger member of the group said, hey, we ought to start doing abortions. And the older ones of the group, we'd never dealt with the issue both morally, legally, or spiritually. All we knew, abortions were against the law. And that we did a few, very few, that were approved, therapeutic abortions approved by a committee of the hospital. And that's the only way you could do an abortion. That's before Roe versus Wade. Before we knew it, we had a full-blown abortion clinic going. And I spent 7 years in that clinic as a pro-choice advocate, rationalizing the justification for abortion, until about 1980. During these years, during the past 32 years that I've not done abortions, I've come to the conclusion that abortion is basically a Christian problem. Since few non-Christians have religious or philosophical problems with abortion, and as a result are mostly pro-choice. And it's probably true if we weren't all Christians, we would not have the controversy over abortion that presently exists in this country. Now, I'm defining a Christian as a born-again, baptized in the Spirit, charismatic, committed, Spirit-filled, or whatever other descriptions you want to do to describe one who's obedient, follows Scripture, and has Jesus as Lord of his life. even though you may feel I'm being judgmental, I must say that I personally have never found anybody fitting this definition of a Christian who is pro-choice. And if you do, I wish you'd correct me and let me, so I could consider changing this opinion. I grew up in the Episcopal Church, and until 6 years ago when we split away and joined the Anglican Church. And during this time, we found there are a large number of, quote, members who do not meet that above definition of a Christian, but instead belong to what Bishop Michael Marshall called the decaffeinated church. Or in other words, don't let prophecy keep you awake at night. I made my crucio in the fall of 1980, and during that white weekend had my first encounter with Christ. And performing abortions really began to bother me. But you have to remember, in doing abortions, it's money. And part of our pay or salary, pay for the group came from, quote, the abortion money, and then they had a base salary in the group. And so I continued doing abortions, although getting more and more upset about it, but I kept it up. Finally, I heard about a spiritual healing weekend that was going to be conducted by Francis and Judith McNutt at St. Peter's Episcopal Church. And I felt an overwhelming urge that I ought to go to this weekend, right, course. But I wanted to check it out, so I checked into things, and when I found out the Episcopal bishop was going to be there, I figured it was legit and I could go. And it changed my whole life. And I got there, and they started the course out. You're supposed to sit and meditate and visualize the face of Christ. I couldn't do it. I'd sit there and try, and all I could see was aborted fetuses. And it just kept on hitting me. And I'm saying the Lord literally hit me over the head with a spiritual club. And this went on for the whole weekend. My wife realized something was wrong with me. I got back, and Monday morning I walked into the office and walked up the receptionist, says, "I quit doing abortions. Don't schedule me for anymore." And she says, "But you're scheduled to be in the clinic on Friday, and we have two people from out of town coming we can't get hold of. Why don't you quit next week?" And I said, "No, I quit last week." And so sweated out the whole weekend. Well, you know what happened. The two patients never showed up, because everything else had been canceled for that Friday. So as I thought about this, I said another pro-life doctor was added to the list of doctors who had similar conversion experiences. This has happened to many people, I found out. But then as I started reflecting on this, I decided the Lord has a sense of humor. Because what happened was the rector of our church dared to preach the tithe. And I got all upset because I was one of the larger contributors to the church anyway. I had two kids in college, and besides that, I just bought a new boat, and he wanted me to tithe, you know. So what happened, by quitting abortions, I gave up twice the amount of money I would have had to do if I'd tithed in the first place. So I learned a lesson. Now, what happened? I wish I could say I was the first member of our group to quit doing abortions, but I wasn't, and one of the other doctors quit about 6 months before I did, and then another 1 year after. And then when the two that got us doing abortions in the first place, they left the group. So that medical group has been pro-life ever since. But it was quite a conversion experience for me. Now, I want to talk briefly just about complications of abortions. And I want to talk about the post-abortion syndrome. Now, the post-abortion syndrome is a syndrome where women who have had abortions go into deep depression and develop all sorts of psychological problems. One of the early researchers who first wrote about this was a PhD, a Roman Catholic PhD named Vincent Roux. And he has spoken several times in Jacksonville. In fact, I introduced him at a weekend over at St. Vincent's Hospital on the anniversary of Roe versus Wade. This is many years ago. And then another person, who one of the early people who wrote about it, was a gal named Susan Sanford. And she wrote a book, Will I Cry Tomorrow? And she's, again, a Roman Catholic PhD. And she had an abortion and went into deep depression and was finally brought out of her depression when, of all things, an Episcopalian friend of hers prayed with her on it and got her out. Well, Susan and myself and Francis, way back in the early days at Christian Healing Center here in Jacksonville, we did a weekend seminar on for victims of abortion and also counselors and nurses and so on who deal with abortion victims. Now, both Susan Sanford and Francis got married. And they live right not too far from here in St. Johns County now. And the other thing where we interreacted was years ago, they passed a law in Florida requiring juveniles to get parental consent before they could have an abortion. And the judges were having a hard time, and they could appeal to a court if the parents wouldn't allow them to have abortion. They could go to a judge and try to get permission from them. And the judges have no criteria on what to try to use to determine whether they can make a decision. So Judge Peter Deering got hold of me, and on a weekend that Susan and Vincent Roux were doing a course out at the Christian Healing Center, we got together with about 24 judges here in Jacksonville. And we discussed all this this law, and if the teenager came to them, what criteria they'd use, the judge, where they could make a decision. And we came up with the brilliant idea that we were going to do a tape interview that would cover all the details of abortion and the risks and what could happen to them and so on, and cover the whole subject from one end to the other. And then the judge could have them view that video and have the basis of making a determination when he quizzed the teenager. Well, what happened? Our liberal Supreme Court here in Florida declared the law invalid, so all the stuff we thought we were doing so great went out the window. But just briefly, I'm going to mention what the post-abortion syndrome is. And as I said, it's basically a depression syndrome. And believe it or not, here's some shocking statistics. 50% of women who've had an abortion experience a sense of guilt over their decision. 25% are bad enough they have to seek psychiatric care. That's compared to just 3% of women in the country who have not had abortions. Numerous studies revealed that women who have had an abortion experience a high incidence of depression, stress, low self-esteem, suicidal feelings, and substance abuse. By age 45, 43% of the women in the United States will have had at least one abortion. That's how prevalent it is. 55 of those women will be experiencing guilt within 8 weeks after the abortion. And then over 21% of American women will suffer some degree of post-abortion syndrome or post-abortion trauma. It is reasonable to suggest that a condition that affects over 20% of our female population could be considered an epidemic. And the reason I'm bringing this up, because as you go along with your center and start counseling people, you're going to run into this. And it's much more prevalent than people realize. And so a condition that affects the said 20% of our female population could be considered an epidemic. And still, the post-abortion mantra drones on, abortion is safe. So you can see that there are tens of millions of women with post-abortion syndrome in this country now, over the years since Roe versus Wade, who need prayer, counseling, and prayers for forgiveness. It is important to understand that guilt and shame are not the same. Guilt deals with an appropriate response to a wrongdoing that can be addressed through repentance and restitution. While shame carries a sense of flawed personhood and can only be resolved through a change in self-image. The intensity of this shame causes women to react in different ways. Some will become adamantly pro-choice and attempt to convince themselves as much as anybody else that abortion is legitimate. Others will become adamantly pro-life and attempt to erase their wrongdoing. They seem to feel if they can stop an abortion, somehow that will atone for their own. Some will become so distraught as to believe that they have deserved to suffer for what they have done. This is particularly dangerous because they will not seek help for the condition because they feel so deserved. Once this sense of guilt is confronted and is addressed through forgiveness, once this sense of guilt is performed, it is addressed through forgiveness. In abortion, restitution is not physically possible. Forgiveness alone is the avenue towards restoration. It is here that many women suffer a hindrance to their own recovery. They find it difficult to believe that they will receive forgiveness from God, their aborted child, their family, and others involved in their abortion. Grief is commonly associated with abortion. There is nothing dysfunctional about grief. It is a normal reaction to loss. But in abortion, there is a grieving process. The woman has been told repeatedly that it wasn't a baby, it was just a mass of tissue. There is no body, no funeral, no grave, no pictures. Their grief lays unresolved. The grieving process must be resolved to bring closure to the abortion experience. One method is for the woman to visualize her baby in the arms of Jesus as she prays for forgiveness. Some will even name the baby. And they need prayer for forgiveness. They need counseling. There's one gal here in Jacksonville, not too far from here. She actually lives in Ponte Vedra. Ann Bowens works through the Christian Healing Center, and she is great on this as a prayer warrior. Other symptoms of the post-abortion syndrome are self-hatred that manifests in self-destructive behaviors, such as self-mutilization, drug and alcohol abuse, and promiscuity. These women often consider themselves murderers on either a conscious or subconscious level. They no longer have a self-respect or self-esteem. In addition, the relationship between a post-abortion woman and the father of the aborted child is often short-lived after the abortion. Adding insult to injury, it is at this most vulnerable time that women find out what shaky foundations underlie their relations and often how hollow are the commitments that have been professed by the father. All these things need to be addressed as part of the repentance and forgiveness process. It is thought that prayer is most important and successful in most cases, more than psychotherapy. Except, of course, in the case of an agnostic or atheist. I'm not going to go into all the details of post-abortion syndrome because local pastors, personal Christian friends, their organizations also, spiritual as well as psychotherapy. All these are on the web. So if any of you really want to look into the post-abortion syndrome, just Google post-abortion syndrome on the web. There's just a wealth of information out there. But again, I want to congratulate you what you're getting into. And it's going to get busier and busier and busier. And you were doing a great service. And so I'm going to close with a prayer if I can.
Good.
Heavenly Father, we pray for all the millions of innocent lives that have been destroyed by abortion and are thankful that you gathered them into your kingdom. We lift up those who have elected to have an abortion and may be suffering from the guilt and depression of the post-abortion syndrome. Enter their hearts so they will realize you are a forgiving God. And that he can be reconciled to you and receive your forgiveness. Furthermore, that we ask that you enter the hearts of those performing abortions, as you did mine, and also those who advocate abortion on demand, they may have insight into the sin they are committing by contributing to this silent holocaust and the slaughter of modern day innocents. This we ask through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. All right, this is John Beaner again with Wise Counsel. Thanks for joining us again. You were listening to Dr. Max Carr talking about his life as an abortionist and how God used him to change and now be an advocate for pro-life and an evangelist. Really to help women keep their children and or give them up for adoption. You heard about the post-abortion syndrome also that he talked about and helped other people write about and he's lectured about in various forms. So thanks for joining us again. If you want to reach us at AskWiseCounsel.com, AskWiseCounsel.com. Until next Saturday, you've been listening to the Marketplace Witness Show.